Ramsey TV.
Boy, oh boy, yeah, I know, that voice yesterday, it deteriorated rapidly. I hadn't planned on that, and I professed some kind of ignorance yesterday as to why my voice was doing that, but of course, I already told you why, because my sister told me why. She says, you're taking naps in your car, the air conditioning with all that lovely Freon is coming right into your face for a half hour at a time. Sometimes I'm in there for an hour. Mm-hmm. And she says, it's wreaking havoc with your vocal cords, turning you into a bullfrog. However, a scripturally intelligent bullfrog, but a bullfrog nevertheless. Today I have a cup of coffee. Let's see if in the process of this show I can keep the vocal cords warm and watered down. Welcome to the laundry room. And the days are numbered here. As you know, I'm moving to the cottage across the yard. In fact, I actually spent my first night there yesterday. And I think that when I look back upon this 3.5 years of indoor camping, I am going to wonder how I got through it, because I mean, I have been sleeping. My sleep has been terrible, waking up at 3:30. I think it's because I'm really, really hot, because there's no air conditioning in this room at night. I have my fan blowing on my beautiful naked body all night. But over there, there's air conditioning. And it's not the kind of air conditioning that's being thrust like a rocket engine directly into my lungs. No, it's a nice, quiet, calm, kinder, gentler air conditioning. And I think that, well, let's just say this morning I actually slept in. You can see the time here, 7:40. It's like, what? Zender is dropping the ball. Zender's getting lazy. I think it's going to be a wonderful thing because I slept until 6. I mean, I could hardly get to sleep because I think I was kind of excited about being in a bed. It's like, oh my God, oh my God, is this legal? I'm in a bed. Is the devil nearby? Have I cut a pact with Satan? What's happening here? Couldn't get to sleep. I finally did. I'm thinking this is going to be a really good thing. Don't know where I'll be broadcasting within that domicile. We'll see. It'll develop. Now, today, we're going to talk about prophecy. And, of course, whenever we talk about prophecy, we must go to the expert on prophecy. We must consult the guru of prophecy, the mother of all prophetic geniuses. And I'm going to do that today. And of course, I refer to none other than Isaac Newton. That's right, Isaac Newton. Now, the great mind, the great theological mind known as Isaac Newton, is quoted in one of Clyde Pilkington's Daily Email goodies, which, of course, he mails out every day. And many of them are wonderful. Love them. I start my day with them. Of course, I've taken issue with some of the people he's quoting here, as you know. But yeah, most of the time, great. In fact, with the Daily Email goodie comes something called the Daily Quick Quote, which is a great idea. Clyde is really great, really good at production. That guy, I'm telling you, he puts it out like nobody's business. He's got a thing called Daily Quick Quote. And then here he has a quick quote from that great theologian, Ben Carson. And this quote is really good, though. It says, quote, amateurs built the Ark, professionals built the Titanic. I love that. In fact, I will do a whole show on that someday soon. Amateurs built the Ark, professionals built the Titanic. Many, many lessons there. But in this particular email goodie from June 5th, 2019, he quotes Sir Isaac Newton from his book Observations on Daniel and the Apocalypse of John. This little piece by Mr. Gravity is called Prophetic Speculation. And here it is. You're not going to believe this. All right? Strap yourself in. You don't really need to do that because gravity will keep you down, but anyway, I thought, because of the forces that will result from what you're going to hear in this quote, I think you still better strap yourself in. The folly of interpreters has been to foretell times and things by this prophecy of the revelation, as if God designed to make them prophets. By this rashness, They have not only exposed themselves, but brought the prophecy also into contempt. The design of God, says the father of gravity, was much otherwise. He gave this and the prophecies of the Old Testament not to gratify men's curiosities by enabling them to foreknow things, but that after that they were fulfilled, they might be interpreted by the event. And his own providence, not the interpreter's, be then manifested thereby to the world. For the event of things predicted many ages before will then be a convincing argument that the world is governed by providence. Did you get that? In other words, if I can zenderize this, only fools look into prophecy to find out what's going to happen. In other words, only fools wish to gratify their own curiosity by looking to prophetic sections of Scripture, such as Revelation, to find out what's going to happen. Oh, you silly fools, how dare you want to find out what's going to happen? And how dare you think that God provides prophecy in order for you to know what's going to happen, in order that you might be prepared for future events? No, says Isaac Newton. The reason God gave prophecies is not to satisfy a need of human beings to know what's going to happen, but that after the things are fulfilled, you can then look back, because apparently the prophecies are so obtuse, so mysterious, so unable to be cracked, the code is inaccessible to mere mortals, that nobody can figure out by the prophecy what's going to happen. So therefore, it's only when the prophecy is fulfilled that you realize it was a prophecy at all. And you look back at the thing having unfolded, and you look at the prophecy, oh, look, God said that, like Curly in the Three Stooges, oh, look, now, the prophecy was to show us what God was supposed to do all the time. The prophecy, according to Mr. Gravity, is only looked at after the event occurs, to show that God really did know what was going on. Wow, look, God's a genius. We never could have figured this out ahead of time, but he put that in there so that we could go back and say, God really hit the mark. He nailed it. What a genius God we have. As if anyone would need any further evidence of that. And this would be used then, according to Isaac Newton, as a convincing argument that the world is governed by providence. But you can only do that after the fact, not before the fact. All right. I have this advice to give to Mr. Newton. Sir, stick with what you know. So yeah, stick with gravity. All right? I think one too many apples landed on your head that caused you to think of yourself as an expert in prophetic speculation. Your words here are more like prophetic idiocy. Stick with what you know. And I can disprove this whole thing. And there's another issue, is why Clyde would be promoting this. Why is Clyde Pilkington, and I believe Stephen Hill, why are they promoting this thing? I think one thing, Isaac Newton, even in his day, I'm thinking there were so many predictions of the end of the world that never came to pass, that indeed these people who were not reading prophecy correctly, or not reading it intelligently, or reading it with the soul, with the hopes and emotions engaged rather than the spirit, were of course wrong countless times. And because of this, many people think that therefore prophecy itself is illegitimate, and there must be some other purpose of prophecy other than to let us know what's going to happen ahead of time. In fact, prophecy must be nothing more than a way to look back after something has happened and then see that, yeah, God nailed it, God's smart. But of course, this is an illogical conclusion, and the misapprehension of prophecy does not in any way put a bad light on prophecy. It doesn't demean prophecy, as if it's prophecy's fault that people misinterpret the scriptures. This is false reasoning. It's illogical. And I can disprove it in one verse, in the very verse that Mr. Gravity, in the very book that is the book of Revelation that Mr. Gravity says proves that nobody can know ahead of time what's going to happen by reading it. Here is his opening statement. The folly of interpreters has been to foretell times and things by this prophecy of the revelation, as if God designed to make them prophets. No, God hasn't designed to make us prophets. He has designed to make us read, because we know language, we understand what words mean, to read prophecy, and then from that to understand what's going to happen. How does that make us prophets? It makes us readers of prophecy. And yes, many people misinterpret prophecy because they are not following rules of language. They're not distinguishing figures of speech from literal things and vice versa. And they're not reading from a right translation. And they're not looking at rules, general rules of interpretation and of language and of prophecy. They're not considering who the prophecy is to, what time the prophecy is written, the background and the purpose of the prophet himself. They don't take any of this into account. So here is a quote from the book of Revelation, which undoes Mr. Gravity's assertion in one sentence. In fact, it is right at the outset of the book of Revelation. In other words, this is a backhanded way of Isaac Newton and Clyde. They're basically saying, without saying it, they're basically saying, while trying to remain very polite, that, well, unfortunately for Martin Zender, he wasted 4 years doing the Revelation series. 800 shows over 4 years, looking at every verse of the unveiling of Jesus Christ. For what purpose? Because nobody can know anything about God or what God is going to do. No one can foretell anything in the book of Revelation. Therefore, what the hell does Zender think he's doing? Of course, they're too nice to say this. Clyde is too nice. Isaac Newton is too nice. In fact, when I first launched the Revelation series from Sao Paulo, Brazil, I got a very lovely email from Clyde saying, congratulations on beginning this great series that you've been talking to me about. I'm very happy that you have launched upon something that is near and dear to your heart. And it was very encouraging, very lovely. But now, because he's promoting this viewpoint by Joe Gravity, I find out that, anybody who thinks prophecy is there for us to interpret it, to understand God's mind, and to know what is coming upon the earth. You're wasting your time, kid. You're wasting your time. All right, well, let's go to Revelation itself, and let's read the opening statement. This book is not called Revelation. It's called The Unveiling of Jesus Christ. The unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gives to him to show his slaves what must occur swiftly, and he signifies it, dispatching it through his messenger to his slave John, who testifies to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, whatever he perceived. Happy is he who is reading, and those who are hearing the word of the prophecy and who are keeping that which is written in it, for the era is near. What would be the purpose of keeping what is in it, of reading it, and of having it forwarded here as something that is valuable? To what end? To show his slaves, that is, the Jews or any of us who want to know what's going to happen, what must occur. This is showing the purpose of the unveiling in its very own words, is to show his slaves what must occur. What must occur? showing his slaves future events that must occur. And by the reading of this prophecy, they discover that it must occur. How would they know what must occur unless they have a way of reading and interpreting this prophecy with the intent and with the ability to understand what it means, where it's going, what it portends? This is the only way, is if it is a roadmap. And that's what it is. It's a roadmap. I mean, it says it right there. And let me ask you one of the most famous prophecies of all. The prophecy of Micah 5:2, which I will read now from the NIV. That's the version that's available to me here. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Anybody reading this, who is a contemporary of Micah, not necessarily a contemporary of Micah, but anyone reading it in the popular scriptural literature before the coming of Christ, would know that from Bethlehem will come the ruler over Israel. Maybe it's just me, but that is clear prophecy, and it's clearly understood. The Messiah comes from Bethlehem. Simple. What did the three wise guys ask Herod when they saw the star in the east? They said, where does Scripture say your Messiah will be born? And they said, oh, it says here Bethlehem. If only they had known of Sir Isaac Newton's wisdom. If only they had known that, no, you're not supposed to use this to figure out what's going to happen. You're not even supposed to read it. It's useless to read it because nothing can be known until after the thing happens. Then we go back. As if anybody cares at that point. As if anybody cares after the stuff has already happened. After the day of indignation, the 7-year time period of the indignation of God has occurred, then people go back and go, oh, look, there was a whole book of the Bible dedicated to this time. Who knew? Well, Sir Isaac Newton told us that we couldn't know. And Clyde Pilkington promoted this great man of God, Isaac Newton, as an expert in prophecy. This is also a phenomenon. We'll share another phenomenon with you. And that is that I have heard it, I've heard tell from Stephen Hill, from Dan Sheridan, from Clyde Pilkington, and others that these are not the end times. Anybody who thinks that these days we're in now are the final years of Millennium 6 is wacko. They're too nice, though, to say that Zender is wacko. Zender's wasting his time. Zender's a fool. He shouldn't be talking about these things. These gentlemen are too nice. And I love these gentlemen, every one of them. All three of them. Yeah, three. They wouldn't say that directly, but they're saying that, oh, no. The end of this end is hundreds of years away. Hundreds of years away. I've even heard the term 500 years proffered. Yes, I've heard that year bandied about. 500 years. This comes from a guy named Otis Sellers, who has some complicated theology concerning there must be a revival in Israel, times of refreshing. It's a misinterpretation, I believe, of Joel chapter 2, quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost. There must be times of refreshing coming to Israel, and there will be a pre-kingdom kingdom. Yes, there will be a pre-Israelite kingdom, which will not really be the kingdom, but it will be a pseudo kingdom, and this has to go on for hundreds of years before the Lord can return. Therefore, the return of the Lord is okay. By that time, you're cracking open another beer. Psst. Let me ask you this. How isn't, doesn't, can't we, if they're coming up with 500 years, where are they getting that? They must be reading scripture. I propose to you they're reading prophecy. I propose to you that they're coming up with this 500-year figure through prophecy, through the very thing that is being promoted here as something you can't use as a roadmap to God's activities in the future. To even suggest that it's hundreds of years away, you must be basing that on something, unless you're pulling it out, a part of your anatomy that doesn't see much of the sunlight. So if you can use prophecy to say, oh, no, it's a half a millennium away. Anybody who tells you it's not is a fool. Well, if you can do that, why can't I, also using prophecy, say, oh, no, it's a few years away, not centuries. Are we not both using scripture? Are we not both utilizing prophecy? Is not the 500-year figure a tacit admission that prophecy can be used? And is this not evidence that these gentlemen and myself are just interpreting it differently? And could it be that it comes down at that point to who is interpreting correctly? Who is coming at it with laws of language, with rules of interpretation, with logic and common sense? Am I accusing Sir Isaac Newton of not being logical or sensible? Well, I wish he would stick to gravity, because gravity stuck to him. It's only fair, it's only right. I propose to you, and maybe I'll develop this tomorrow or Monday, whatever day this is. I don't know what day this is. I suggest to you, this is just a suggestion, but I have some information backing it. I have some facts to underlie it. I have some facts that support it, that inform it. And that is that those who would put the return of Christ long, long time away, I don't think that those who would do that even realize this themselves. But I think, I'm not saying this is fact, I'm just giving you an educated guess. I think that these individuals don't really want Christ to come soon. That there is an element of them that maybe isn't even readily apparent to them that loves the current eon. And that would instinctively rebuff and reject any prophecy of the immediacy of Christ coming for two reasons. That one, that it's more convenient to say it's far off, so therefore we can live our lives, we can be with our families, we can fulfill our goals, we can watch our grandchildren grow up, because life's going pretty well for us. It's either that, or since there has been so many miscalculations of prophecy, that who wants to risk their neck going out on a limb saying, like I have said, that based on what I'm seeing here, the kingdom is 11 years away, kingdom of God on earth, because of this, and this. Who is bold enough / crazy enough to do that, seeing as so many have done it in the past and have been wrong? So I, for instance, am easily ridiculed because I am just another in a long line of wishful thinkers who hate this world. Yeah, I do hate this world, and whoever doesn't hate it has a problem. Who would manipulate scripture, read into prophecy that it's coming soon. Because I hate this world. I hate the suffering of this world. I want Christ to return. I want to see Christ more than anything. I don't care about any little thing in my life that I might want to. Oh, I don't. Jesus, could you just delay for a little bit? I want to move into the cottage. I want to lay in a real bed every night. Oh, God, I want air conditioning 24 hours, not just 12. Oh, God, could you just delay another month? I want to see my grandkid. I got a grandkid. Surely you're not going to come when my little grandkid is only 1 year old. Come on, come on. Oh, here's a teaching that says that the coming of Christ is 500 years away. Oh, I like that. Let's go with that. Good. And then at the same time, I'm going to undermine the very thought of using prophecy to predict the end of the eon, even though I myself am doing the very thing. This is, could be potentially complicated, but actually I think it's quite simple.